Good morning, church. This morning we'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 54. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shiram as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, y'all can have a seat. Little shepherd's losing it up there, isn't he? Hey, before y'all take off really quickly, let me introduce y'all to the Pitney family. Nehemiah Pitney, right here. Say hi to everybody, Nehemiah. Yep, all right. Tyler, Kristen, and the little shepherd here. And they've been coming over. They've been members for quite some time. And so today, I wanted to have them read and just welcome this family to our church here. And so thank y'all for reading. Appreciate y'all. We'll see y'all in a little bit. Thank you, Nehemiah. Yep, it's time, buddy. It's time. Good job, buddy. Good job. Good job. Hey, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to, some of you have your guests, your visitors, you've been coming here for a little bit, and when we get up and we read the word, we say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you say, "Thanks be to God," and you're like, "Hold on, what's going on? What do y'all do that for?" Let me just remind you really quickly, that is not cultish nor Catholic. That is it's traditional, it's a congregational way of giving thanks to God for giving us his word. That's all it is, all right? So when you join in us and you say, "Thanks be to God," you're saying, "Thanks, God, I now hear your voice." And so he didn't have to do that, but he does, and we thank him for it. So that's why we do that. But open up to chapter 17 and the story today. Today is obviously the Lord's Day. That's what today is, right? But it also happens to be Super Bowl Sunday too. And so you know that, and everyone kind of knows that. It doesn't matter if you're a diehard football fan or you don't know the difference between a touchdown or a tush push. Like some of y'all in here, you have no clue. It doesn't matter. You all know, we all know, we're all aware that it's Super Bowl Sunday, and we have an idea of what the Super Bowl is. It's this culmination of this long NFL 18-week season. Where these two teams face off at one field, squaring off, and there's all this buildup, there's this drama, there's this hype, there's kickoff, there's some trash talk that happens. They start to play the game, and then eventually when the clock hits zero, someone takes home the trophy and is crowned the champion. All right, that's Super Bowl Sunday. Now, some of you could probably already see where I'm going with that. It's just too easy to not mention today, 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's this story. If the entire book of 1 Samuel is this long football season, the story of David Goliath is the Super Bowl. That's what's happening here. It's all the things surrounding this. It's got hype. It's got drama. It's got buildup. It's got where these two titans squaring off on one field, right? They exchange some trash talk. We'll see that in just a minute. They start to fight, and then eventually someone is taking home the trophy and is going to be crowned the champion. That's the story that we're going to look at here today, and David and Goliath. So no matter how old you are, young or old, you know this story. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church or you grew up churchless. You know something about this story. It could be from a VBS, a story a grandparent told you, children's church. It could be because you streamed the Amazon series about David this past year, or you might have recently seen the animated movie for children that just kind of came out. But there's some level of familiarity with this story. And familiarity, of course, is good, but familiarity can also lead to forgetfulness, and we can lose the wonder of the story. So I hope we can do that today in the story. This is a story, of course, that it fascinates the imaginations of our children. I hear the story and wow. It does that, but it also tests the minds of pastors and theologians as well. So it's got a lot to it. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to attempt to cover the entire chapter. Some of you are like, hey, the Super Bowl starts at 5:30, man. I don't know. We could do 10 sermons in chapter 17 alone. Here's the deal. We could, and then we probably would be in 1 Samuel probably for another 2 years. And so you're probably going to be like, hey, can we get out of this book? I'm going to leave a lot of the extra work for you to go back home to read through all of the different lessons and applications that are in here. For the sake of time and our gathering today, what I'm going to do is we're going to kick it off, and I'm going to walk through here giving some play-by-play commentary. Then when this thing is over, we're going to do like a post-sermon takeaways where there's going to be, I think, one central truth, and then we'll have maybe two takeaways that'll give us some application today. As we try to labor towards ushering in the kingdom of God to come in our lives and in the world. That's what our series is about. We're in a series called Kingdom Come, and that's what this is all about. So let's dig in. Let's first look at the context and the cast of this great story. Right out of the gate, we see that Israel's greatest enemy, the Philistines, are mounting an attack. They're coming, and we're told they're mounting up at this place called Soko, which is a southwest city of Jerusalem. And so they're mounting up, they're coming up. Saul hears about it, he's the king. And so what he does is he garrisons an army on the valley of Elah, which is the opposite side. So here's what you have. You have these two mountains, the Philistines are on one side, and you have the Israelites on the other side, and then there's this valley of Elah in the middle where the battle will take place. When you read through here, there's a lot of geographical information and details about cities and places, and you always should pause and say, why do I need to know all this? Here's why. The writer, the author, always wants us to know we're talking about real historical geographical places in the world. These places still exist today. I've been on that Israel trip, and so these are real places that we're inserting ourselves in. We're not talking about Narnia. And so that's our imaginations. We're caught up. We've seen the context of what's happening here. And so the fighting's going to happen in this valley. And what happens is the Philistines make their first move, and they send out their champion, the Philistine, for a winner-take-all battle. His name, of course, is Goliath. Goliath. He is, I'll just kind of work through some of the interpretations. He's about 9 feet 6 inches tall. That is about 2.5 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal or Wimby, the center of the Spurs. Like, this is a big, big, huge, real person, 9 foot six. The average Israelite's probably about 5 feet tall. So this is a giant, right? And if he wasn't just big enough in size, now he's strapped with what we're told is about 125 pounds of armor and bronze. The Philistines were known for their sophisticated weaponry, makers of irons and bronze. So he's strapped with 125 pounds of armor. That is the equivalent of carrying a washing machine into battle. All right? If that's not enough, he's carrying this huge, long weaver's beam. This thing is super, super long, maybe 16 foot long. It has a 16 pound spear at the very, very end. It would take a giant to tote this thing. In addition to that, his armor bearer, who's carrying his shield, goes before him. And this shield is probably the size of your front door. There's a lot of detail built up inside of us so that we would just sit back and say, wow, this cat is really, really outwardly impressive, strong, intimidating. That's the point of the whole detail of it. But I will tell you that Goliath's greatest weapon was his mouth. It was his mouth. Every day for 40 days, we're told, from Sunday to Monday, he comes out every day taunting, mocking the Israelites. He's like, why do you show up? Why'd y'all even show up for the fight? Like, you know I'm the Philistine. Why did you even arrive here today? He's mocking and taunting them. He says, hey, choose a man to come out and fight. You got anybody who can take me on? If you take me out, you'll take everybody out. He's just taunting and mocking over and over and over again. Choose a man to fight me is what the challenge is from Goliath. And the reality is they actually had chosen a man to fight for him. Israel had chosen Saul as their king, remember? Saul is supposed to be the guy. He's about 6 foot tall. He's bigger than all the other Israelites. He's physically impressive. He's strong. He's mighty. He's supposed to be fighting. In addition to that, God had promised Saul, hey, your job, take out all the Philistines. Don't worry, I'll take them out for you. I'll be your guy. It's all good. And instead of Saul stepping up to fight Goliath, where is he at? Hiding, afraid, dismayed, full of great fear. And he's also, his cowardice has affected his people too. They're all doing the same thing. They're scared to death, trembling at the sight of Goliath. They're standing around. They're kind of thinking to themselves, okay, who's going to step up? Who's going to actually step up and fight this Goliath? Who be the man? Is there anyone that can defeat him and save us from certain death? That's the question they pose. Now, meanwhile, David is back home tending the sheep. That's what he's doing after last week in chapter 16. And his father, Jesse, in addition to him tending sheep, his father, Jesse, has him running food to his brothers who were back at the camp fighting in the battle. And so he pauses and like, hey, David, here's what I want you to do. I need you to take this, go send your brothers, give them some bread. And by the way, give the commander of the army a charcuterie board. That's a paraphrase, by the way. Go take him some things. He's doing Uber Eats, right? Run him some food. Take care of your brothers. Well, the next morning, David rises up, heading out to the camp, the valley where the fighting is happening. He rolls up. He runs to the ranks, it says, and he went and greeted his brothers. So he's kind of exchanging the pleasantries. Hey, guys, how you doing? All this stuff. And all of a sudden, while David's there, he hears that Goliath mocking and taunting. Remember, he had done it every day for 40 days. So he's hearing it all for the first time. Mocking the armies of God, mocking God, taunting. Who's going to come out and fight me? David is hearing all of the stuff and he just can't believe that they're all standing around doing nothing. Doing nothing. He asked them two questions. By the way, these two questions are the first recorded words from David in the entire Bible. So he asked them, he said, hey, y'all are doing a lot of fussing, but not much fighting. Here's my first question. What's the reward for the man who takes out Goliath, number one. But number two is the more important question. He says this: who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, this is why David is now going to get involved in this, because the armies of the living God are being taunted, mocked. You see, David knows that this Goliath who's mocking the armies of God, it's the same as mocking God himself. An assault on the king's soldiers is an assault upon the king himself. So David's like, I'm not going to sit around. I'm going to sit around and let you talk about God's people or God that way. So he gets involved. And he's not doing it for the reward, but he's doing it because of the ridicule of his God. Worth a pause here for just a moment. You know, the Bible tells us that we will be persecuted for Christ, for our faith in him. One of the forms of persecution that we will face is verbal persecution. People will mock and taunt the armies of God, that is the church, Christians. They'll say things like, you Christians are so weak. You're so outdated. Your God is a myth. Don't you know we've evolved from all of that stuff? Your God is so powerless. Look, he just lets the world happen and doesn't do anything about it. Mocking, taunting not only the armies of the living God, but God himself. An assault upon the king's soldiers is an assault upon the king himself. And we must be also like David. We cannot sit silently and watch and bite our tongues and just simply pray for all the people who mock us. We must be concerned about the honor of God. And we too have to stand up and speak up. And I don't mean we do it with hate speech and owning everybody and dominating them or killing them with a sword. But I do mean when God is being mocked or the people of God are being mocked, we have to step up and say something. We have to speak. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, he puts it better than anything that I just said. He says this: a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God was attacked and yet would remain silent. We cannot stay silent. So David is now here in the narrative, is probably considering facing this giant, which is going to be pretty difficult. I think we would all agree here. But there's another problem. He's got another little Goliath he's going to have to face too. His brother, Eliab. His brother. He's got to face another opponent who says he's on God's side, but he's not. He's causing an opposition. He will not win brother of the year, this Eliab guy, right? So what's he doing? He's full of bitterness and jealousy, probably because, remember, he's the guy who got passed over to be the next king of Israel. Passed over by his little runt brother, David. So he's probably got some built up animosity towards him. And so David rolls up. He's there. His brother is like, what are you doing here, man? This is none of your business. Stay in your lane, shepherd boy. Go back home. This is big boy stuff. He's a critic of David. He's doing everything in his power to prevent him from stepping out in bold faith. Church, there are a lot of Goliaths out there that we face, but there's also a lot of Eliabs in the pews of the church as well that are causing as much opposition to the kingdom of God as the Goliaths. These are the people who say things like this. Hey, don't get involved in the culture wars, man. Don't don't get caught up in the woke wars and the political arenas. Man, don't get caught up in the trans ideologies and all. Don't do that. Don't go to your kids' school and challenge them on what they're teaching your kids. Don't do that. That book that's at the library, it's not your business. Stay in your lane. Don't get involved in those things. Keep those things within the walls of the church. Those are the Eliabs of the church today. Don't be an Eliab. Don't be that. Don't be an obstacle to the kingdom of God. And certainly, as we advance the kingdom of God and we do step into those arenas, we also need to ignore our critics. Let's get back to the text here. Saul hears David. Here's all this chatter that David's now stirring up at the camp. He's like, hey, go get this guy. I want to talk to him. David rolls up. Saul's kind of like, hey, man, I've been hearing you be talking a lot of stuff, man. You got no shot. I don't know what you're talking. You're a runt. You're small. You're young. You got no shot. These guys have been fighting for years. You don't have a shot in the world, David. Get back in your lane, David. And he says, hey, you know, I don't know if you know my resume, but, you know, I've taken down lions and bears before. Now, it was the Lord who delivered me from those things. And that same Lord who delivered me from the mouths of lions and bears, he's going to deliver me here again. He'll do it again. And so he's trying to convince Saul to let him go. Saul's like, okay, put on your big boy pants. I'm going to put some armor on you. He takes his own armor off. His 6-foot big armor puts it on little boy David. Of course, it swallows him whole. Doesn't fit him. It's not been tested. He says, I don't want this, David says. Get rid of all this stuff. I don't need the sword. I don't need the shield. I don't need the armor. Get it all away from me. He politely declines it. So with no armor, no sword, and no shield, just a sling and a stone and a belief in a sovereign God, David moves towards Goliath. He initiates. It's very important to see that. He's not sitting there waiting. He initiates Goliath. As they begin to face off, you know, mano y mano here, one-on-one, and they exchange some smack talk, by the way. You just look at it. Goliath says some pretty nasty things, and David doesn't take it. He gives it right back. You're going to die. Watch. Right? And they exchange that. They're defending their own gods. And then David, of course, reaches in his fanny pack or whatever he's got on. He takes a stone out, and he launches that stone, and he hits Goliath at the only place that he has not covered, his forehead. He didn't have one of those, you know, Sir Lancelot things that covered his entire face with just the, no, he was uncovered, and he hits him square in the head. He drops right there, fell on his face. David runs over to him. He's going to finish him off. Like I don't know if he's dead. No, he's going to make sure this guy's dead. So he reaches down, he takes Goliath's own sword, takes it, cuts his head off and kills Goliath. In response, the aftermath, the Philistines flee and the Israelites pursued and plundered the rest of the Philistine army, and David takes the head of Saul as his trophy and his crown, the champion. Now, there is a lot that we could do here. Again, there's 10 sermons here, a lot of takeaways, but I want us to look at one central truth and then two takeaways from what we've just heard. Number one, the main truth of this story. Some of you have heard this sermon preached maybe 100 times, and maybe you've heard it taught from well-meaning pastors or people that told you this is a story about you facing the giants in your life. You could Google 500 sermons. You're going to get a lot of those. Hey, you can face the giants of your life. This is about you, and you're the underdog, and you can do like there's a lot of sermons about that are kind of making us and luring us into this thought that the main idea of the story is we're like David. Hey, I'm like David. I can be like David. Let me go do like David did. And certainly we can learn some things from David and emulate some things to David. But the main point, the main lesson of this entire story is that we are not David, but that we have a greater David in Jesus. That's what this is all about. This is the true story. This is a gospel preview of the greatest battle that has ever happened in the history of the world. The battle between the ancient devil, the serpent himself, versus Christ, our true champion. That's what this story is about. Goliath embodies and represents our great enemy, the devil. He's strong, he's powerful, he's loud, and he mocks us all the time. What does he mock us with? He threatens us because of our sin. He intimidates us and mocks us and says, we're going to die. You're sinners. You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And here's the deal. He's right. We are sinners. And we should all tremble at the fact that we've sinned against a holy God and we actually are deserving of hell and death. That's the point. This is what he does. We are not David in the story first and foremost. We are the cowering Israelites. Cowering in fear, intimidated, threatened, unable to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do against this great big Goliath who is the devil. We got no shot. Which leads us to ask the question, who among us, who is a man who's going to step in between and step up onto the battlefield and take on this great enemy, the devil? Enter the God-man Jesus, heaven's champion, sent by the Father, to face the enemy alone. I want you to see the mirror text here. Jesus didn't come in here and say, hey, I'm gonna fight alongside of you. We're gonna whip this devil together. He's like, no, you just get on the side and watch what I'm getting ready to do. You are not a contributor, you're an observer. Watch what I'm going to do. I will take on this devil myself and I will cut off his head. And he does it. He doesn't do it with a sling and a stone. He does it with three nails and a cross and a resurrection. Through the cross, through his life, death, and resurrection, he defeats the devil. He decapitates the devil, crushes his head. And he and he alone gets the victory because the battle has been won. Christ is our true champion. Do you believe that this morning? You can be so familiar with every detail about this story and miss Christ as your true champion. It's very possible. You could have heard it a million times and still miss Jesus. I hope you don't today, though. Do you believe that you and I face the enemy of sin, death, and hell, and separation from God forever, real enemies? And do you believe that your only hope in life and death is Christ and Christ alone? Today is gonna be a great day for you to do that, to not just be another day in church and not another day just say, well, I believe in Christianity. No, this is not about that. This is about, have you personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your true and only champion? For those who do, now I want to talk about two takeaways from this story that will help us apply as we advance the kingdom of God. Number one, Your enemy wants to destroy you. Your enemy wants to destroy you. And some of you say, like, well, I thought you just said Jesus destroyed the devil. Well, yes, he did. But think of it as the way that when a snake's head is cut off and the snake still tries to bite, cause pain, you know what I mean? This is exactly what a decapitated devil does. Even though Christ has crushed his head and killed him, he is like the serpent who's lost the head. He's still trying to bite and cause pain in your life and my life because he loves to destroy us. He wants to. He can't ultimately destroy our soul. But here's what he can do. He can cause a heck of a lot of pain in our life. He can do it, and he does it through these little giants in our life. The little giants. Like, here's a few. And listen, I may hit, these are lengthy, but I may hit some of the things that the enemy uses here to try to destroy you and cause you a lot of pain in your life. They are little giants that we all face. Habitual sin, the thing you just keep doing over and over and over again. The secret sin, the sin we try to manage, the silence we justify, the obedience we delay. How about the Goliath of anxiety and the slavery of the approval of other people? Those are real, real Goliaths in our life. How about the Goliath of insecurity? Not feeling that you're good enough? That's real. The Goliath of grumbling, greed, gossip, grief, brokenheartedness. Some of your hearts are broken. That's a real Goliath that the enemy wants to destroy. The Goliath of shame over your past, fear of your future, the Goliath of finances. Some of you are like, oh God, such a giant in my life. I have no clue where money's gonna come from. There are the giants of temptation to sexual sin, temptation to be like the world. That's a giant. Bad company, sickness, cancer, comparison. Addiction is a real giant. Addiction to food, addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to gaming, to technology. A lot of addictions that we face. Or how about the Goliath of trying to be an honorable wife and honor your husband? Ladies, that's a real giant. That's not an easy task. The Goliath of a husband loving and leading his wife. That is a Goliath. The Goliath of parenting a child. That's a pretty big giant. Actually trying to form Christ into the mind of a child who's exposed to a wicked world, that is a very big giant that we all face. And let's not forget about all of the little giants that we face in a world, courts and classrooms and culture that just mock God all the time. How about all those? These are all real, real giants that we all face. But the Lord won't fail you. This is the second idea I want us to wrap up with. And here's the lesson. Because the Lord has already defeated your greatest enemy, your greatest Goliath in your life, we can now through bravery and courage like David, we can now face those little and lesser giants. Let me draw your attention back to the text for just a moment and show you what the Israelites did after they saw David drop Goliath. After the big enemy was done, look what they do, verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way of Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. Did you catch that? They've seen, hey, the big giant has just fallen, so now that we can now go pursue and plunder the little lesser giants, the Philistines. That's the lesson here. These guys, these Israelites in the story, they went from cowards to courageous because the greater enemy had already been slain. This is us now. Yes, pre-conversion, we are the cowards. We are the ones in fear and trembling. But once we see that Christ, our true champion, has slain the greater enemy, the devil himself, now we can come out and face all of the little lesser giants in our lives. The same God who slayed Goliath, the same God who lived inside David, now lives inside of me and you. And we have the ability through the Spirit of God to defeat all of the little giants. Now you know what the little giant is in your life that you're facing. I don't need to pull out the list again. But the point is this. Stop, for those who trust in Christ, the true champion, stop staring at your giant. Stop staring at it. Stop making an idol out of that little giant. I see this too much. Too many times in our victim culture, we stare at our giants too much. We even identify with it. We boast about all of our little giants. Stop doing it. Instead of staring at your giant, trust in your God. Look at him. Get your eyes up and see what he's done. He's already conquered all of your greatest giants. And won't he take out all the little ones too? Yes, he will. The victory that he won for us, the war that he won, we now inherit the victory. So stop staring at the giant and instead stare at God. Trust him. Obey him. You know, the Israelites had to actually get up and start fighting. They did something. So we need to start fighting too, from a place from victory and not for victory. Let me pray for us. Father, your word, we thank you for it. We've already said thanks be to you for giving us your word, showing us what you're like. God, you are mighty. You are powerful. You have declared war against the devil. You have defeated him simply by yourself through your son, Jesus Christ. You have shown us who we are in the story before Christ. Thank you for slaying hell and death and the grave. God, I pray that we would, after seeing Christ as the central truth of the story, that you would empower and embolden us to go live as victors in this world and not as victims. We are your people. You have saved us. You don't call your church to be cowards anymore, but to be courageous as David. Now, Spirit, move in us. Move us to conquer the giants we have in our lives. Show us those things. Open our eyes to them. And lead us into a victorious life in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Hey, let's stand.